This is, as you know, our first service of worship as a seminary community during the season of Advent. Let us be called to worship by the words of the prophet Isaiah. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is he weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The responsive reading is numbered 542. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Father and our God, we thank thee earnestly for the privilege and the responsibility of worship. In this season of thanksgiving and expectation, we express our thanks to thee for all the gifts of life, for each other, for opportunities of service, and for the guidance of thy Holy Spirit. We offer our praise to thee for thy greatness and thy goodness. At the same time, we ask for thy forgiveness for too often choosing the words of praise instead of the spirit of praise. We offer thee our thanks for this opportunity for worship, and at the same time ask thy forgiveness for choosing so often the forms and words of worship instead of its spirit and its attitude. In this special season of Advent, we ask for the sensitivity to perceive the Word becoming flesh, not only in Bethlehem, but in every age and in every place, and for the courage to participate in that incarnation by allowing thy Word to become flesh in us. We ask also for diligence and insight as the work of a semester of academic study draws to a close. May we be given the discipline and the courage to be good stewards of not only our hearts, but also our minds, both of which are thy gifts to us. In these moments of worship, we ask for sensitivity, for insight, and for the courage to implement that which we encounter whenever we come into thy presence. In the name of Christ, amen. As we continue our meditational thinking today, I invite you to join me in something of a bi-decennial minute, some personal reflections upon that, and a challenge to myself and to you during this season of Advent. In the midst of all the appropriate and inappropriate commemorations of the nation's bicentennial, it is easy to overlook the fact that freedom and independence did not occur for everyone in 1776. It is true that declarations were made and principles were articulated which would underpin the long quest for freedom from the tyranny of oppressive systems and ideas. It is not true that freedom became a reality in the lives of all Americans 200 years ago. In the interest of that recognition, and in the tradition of current bicentennial minutes, I offer today a bidecennial minute, which incidentally is neither approved nor paid for by Shell. 20 years ago today, a series of events began in the city of Montgomery, Alabama, which was to change the course of a segment of human history. December 2nd, 1955, was the day a boycott of the public transportation system in Montgomery began, a boycott which was to last through considerable hardship for some 11 months, but which was to result in the beginning of a change in a social system which had for generations relegated people whose skins happened to be black to a place of secondary citizenship. One of those strange mixtures of circumstance, of spirit, and of personalities committed to a just cause came together that December day in Montgomery to begin a movement whose consequences few would have guessed at that point in time. Late the afternoon before, a hard-working and weary seamstress boarded a bus on her way home. As the bus picked up additional passengers, she was ordered by the driver to yield her seat and move to the back of the bus so that white passengers would not have to take seats behind where she was sitting. They would have chosen to stand anyway, rather than sit behind her. One didn't do that in Montgomery or anywhere else in the South 20 years ago. Since there were still available seats, she refused to yield to the driver's demands, whereupon he stopped the bus and called police. Rosa Parks was arrested that afternoon for failing to comply with one of the many laws which perpetuated an oppressive, segregated system. Her affirmation of her own dignity in the face of forces which long had denied it was the spark which ignited the fuel of a movement which was to rework a significant segment of that system in the redemptive direction of affirming for all humanity certain basic rights guaranteed by the Constitution and denied for nearly two centuries past its ratification. It is almost a surprise, an unpleasant one, to be reminded how different America was just 20 years ago, particularly the American South. Children who emerged from God's miracle of birth with dark skin were not allowed to play in most city parks. Parents had to begin early the task of explaining to their bewildered children that because they were born with the skin God gave them, they were not allowed to go places and do things other children could do. Parents had to learn to live with the disappointment and with the looks of disappointment on the faces of their children when they learned that the amusement park just advertised on radio or TV was for white children only. Even later, less than 20 years ago, cities would close their parks and swimming pools rather than comply with laws prohibiting their segregated use, and misguided individuals and groups would bomb, burn, and assassinate rather than accept the fact that a person in a different skin was also a human being. On December 2nd, 1955, though, something began to happen which would change all that. For a moment in time, truth with a capital T became incarnate in the action of one individual, then in the action of many others, then in the lives of still others who perceived in the demonstrations and confrontations which would follow an affirmation of what was true, and changed their lives according to that truth. The wheels began to turn in the direction of a new understanding of humanity, and for many, especially in the church, toward a new understanding of what it means to be the new humanity in Christ. December 2nd, 1955. I am a white Southern American, and that's the way it was. Now, if you will permit me, some personal meditational reflection upon these bidecennial comments. a significant point of the event whose 20th anniversary is today, is that in an individual's act of courage, in affirming her human worth in the face of those forces which deny it, the commitment of many others to that same principle was mobilized and expressed itself in such a way that the course of social history in the American South and in other places was indeed changed. There was no way for Mrs. Rosa Parks to know that her individual act would lead to a movement of worldwide consequences. There was no way for the leaders of the Montgomery bus boycott to know that their courageous action would become the paradigm for later action throughout the South. There was no way for a young Baptist pastor named Martin Luther King to know that his involvement in a cause he believed in would lead him both to Oslo, Norway, and the Nobel Peace Prize, and to Memphis, Tennessee, and the assassin's bullet. They did not know the outcome of their choices of action, but they did know that they were confronted with the choice of a concrete affirmation of a Christian understanding of man or of a concrete denial of it. The choice was rather simple. The making of it in that situation probably was not. It is significant that they chose the way they did, and we are indebted to them, for their choices in that situation have made ours easier in our own. There is, to be sure, much yet to be done in the area of racial attitudes before there will be genuine reconciliation between groups who have experienced alienation as long as we have. But no longer, at least, does that alienation enjoy the sanction of the political and religious establishment the way it did 20 years ago. Nearly 2,000 years ago, another series of events began which also would change the course of human history. In fact, that series of events was to become the paradigm for all redemptive changes in the course of human history for the rest of time. The Christian revelation was and is a series of events. It involves not only the whole of a life with a complex of teachings, symbols, and sacrifice, but a whole history of promise implicit in creation itself, refined in the covenants of Israel, and a history of servanthood and hope among those who have answered the call to follow. The day of Christmas is our day of celebrating the incarnation of that revelation, and the Advent season is the church's time of preparation for it. The message of the significance of that series of events is expressed best for me in those cryptic yet profound words of John's prologue, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And the present season of Advent is both the recognition of its occurrence in Jesus the Christ and the expectation of its reoccurrence in the lives of those who participate in the new covenant. The Word becomes flesh whenever and wherever persons participate in God's redemptive action and history. And when the Word becomes flesh, whether in Bethlehem, in Montgomery, or in Wake Forest, the course of human history is changed. Now for a challenge to myself in this Advent season, which I invite you to share. The challenge grows out of two observations about the incarnation, which we celebrate in this season. The first is that the Word becomes flesh in places where we least expect it. A stable, a bus, perhaps more in the out-of-way places than in the more appropriate ones. It may, in fact, be easier for the Word to become flesh in the soup kitchen of an urban relief center than in the sophisticated respectability of First Church. The challenge of Advent to me is to quicken the sensitivity of the perspective which will enable me to see and to proclaim where the Word is becoming flesh in our time. The second observation resulting in Advent challenge is that it is possible to be not only an observer of the incarnation and a celebrator of it, but also a participant in it. To those who received him, we read a moment ago, he gave power to become the sons of God. Advent is the celebration of the expectation of the incarnation. If incarnation does not occur at Christmas 1975, it does not occur this year. This is our celebration of that which we not only observe, but that in which we also participate. A full celebration of the incarnation involves both of these. There is a reason of longer range than the Advent season for this challenge to me. In an age when, in a split second, ideas and images can be communicated to every point on this globe and even into outer space, it seems that the spread of the Christian gospel will not depend nearly so much upon the extent of its proclamation as it will upon the quality of its implementation where it is already professed. It is fine to talk about winning America for Christ and the world for Christ. It is also possible to use that as a rhetorical excuse for taking seriously the incarnation. Screaming the name of Jesus from a pulpit or from a street corner is not quite the same thing as allowing the Word to become flesh in our lives. A helpful word to me comes from Albert Schweitzer. The last paragraph of his monumental book, The Quest for the Historical Jesus, which is really more of a commentary upon Schweitzer's life, I think, than upon the study which he has just completed. These words are familiar ones to you, perhaps, but I read them anyway. He comes to us as one unknown, without a name, as of old by the lakeside he came to those who knew him not. He speaks to us the same word, follow thou me, and sets us to the task which he has to fulfill in our time. He commands, and to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, the conflicts, the sufferings which they shall pass through in his fellowship. And, as an ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is. May God in this Advent season help us as we seek to fulfill the responsibility of not only celebrating and observing the incarnation, but also of becoming contemporary participants in it. Let us pray. May we depart now in peace, and as we go, may we remember that it was by thy goodness, O God, that we were born, that it has been by thy providence that we have been kept until this moment, and that it is by thy grace that we are redeemed.